Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week. So it's always fun to discover something new about someone you love. My wife and I have known each other for nearly 25 years, and you would think in that time that pretty much we've talked about everything and we know everything about each other, but now and then something surprising happens. So a few weeks ago, my son was involved in a student council weekend. So he was gone all weekend, and when he came home, he would tell us about the weekend and what was going on with the student council leadership. And I guess his sharing that experience triggered something for me. It triggered when I was back in high school, long, long time ago, in a world far, far away, when I was back in high school, and I had those leadership weekends. And I remember in particular, now Oklahoma doesn't have this, but I was remembering a UIL weekend. A UIL weekend was a time where you would compete. It was extracurricular academics. So you could compete in math or in English or in speaking. And if you qualified at the regional level, you got to go to state. So I was thinking about all this. And in fact, one night during that weekend, I had a dream about being back in high school at UIL competition. So I woke up the next morning, and because it was a strange dream, I started telling my wife about this. I said, you know, I had a dream when I was back in high school. I don't think I ever told you I was involved in UIL. And she said, well, I was involved in UIL. I go, well, good for you. I went to state competition in UIL. She said, I went to state competition in UIL. I said, in 1988 in Corpus Christi, Texas? Yes, in 1988 in Corpus Christi, Texas. What did you compete in? It was extemporaneous speaking. That's what I competed in, was extemporaneous speaking. So 2 years before we met each other, Paula and I were in the same room, and I don't understand why she didn't fall in love with me, love at first sight, like she did a few years later. But it's so interesting to discover something, and we just stood in my study and go, I can't believe we've never talked about this before. To discover something new about someone you love. So we're in the Advent season right now. And if there's one part of Jesus' story that most of us got down, it's this, okay? It's the story of his birth. We know about the shepherds and the magi, and we know about the Caesars and the Herods and all of that. And so we come to this time of year and say, yeah, I've heard all this before. Here's what I'm praying. I'm praying that God will absolutely surprise you this season and show you something, let you experience something that you have never experienced before, and you would learn something new about someone that you say you love. So our teaching series is going to be called The Angels of Advent. So let me be very clear. We're not going to talk about the angels themselves. All angels are, and in the Greek New Testament, the word is angelos. We stole that word from the Greek. It just means messenger. Angels are messengers for God. So what angels tell us, and again, we're not going to look at them specifically because our culture every now and then is fascinated with angels. Angels are going to tell us this season. First of all, God is a communicating God. God wants to show himself and reveal his will to your life. God speaks. And that's so good because if God did not speak, we would be reduced to guessing about who he is and what he wants. So God is a communicating God. But not only is God concerned about communication, he is concerned with how we respond to what he communicates. God reveals himself, but God is also concerned with how we respond once he has revealed himself. So this morning, we're going to talk about one idea. Here's the bottom line for today. If you don't remember anything else today, I hope you remember this. In fact, as I was doing one last run through early this morning, I realized that this not only sums up the message for today, but really it sums up the theme of everything we'll be talking about during Advent. Okay? Here's this one idea. The world does not teach us to pay attention to what really matters. The world does not teach us to pay attention to what is truly important and what really matters. And let me give you a couple of examples of this. The world says you ought to pay attention to those high-profile people who are in power and they have wealth and influence and all that, and you pay attention to the important people. The world doesn't teach us to pay attention to what really matters because God says, I don't want you to pay attention to the important people. I want you to pay attention to the powerless people. What have we just been talking about this last month? And by the way, the topic is not going away. We're going to continue to talk about, and hopefully we'll begin to live out, paying attention to the quartet of the vulnerable. God says, these are the people that really matter to me. Not the people who look important, but the people who are underprivileged, the poor, the widow, the orphan, the refugee. That's who I want you to pay attention to. The world does not teach us to pay attention to what is truly important. Let me give another example. Every day I've turned on the news this week. If a man's name is used in the headline, either he died or he's been a part of a sex scandal. Every time a man's name is like, well, either he's dead or he's in trouble. One of the two. And usually he's in trouble. So what are we talking about as a culture right now? Well, we're talking about sex scandals. And we're talking about how we can shame these men as much as possible. And you know what? They should be ashamed. But the world is not teaching us to talk about what is really important. What we should be talking about is, fathers, how are we raising our boys? Are we raising our boys to be men of integrity and to respect women? How are we raising our daughters? We need to teach our daughters how to stand up to creepy old guys sometimes, and the creepy young guys too. We need to be teaching our children this, and for us to teach it to our kids, fathers, mothers, we need to live it too. Accountability and integrity. But the world does not teach us to pay attention to what really matters, what is really important. Would you listen this season, Christmas 2017? Would you listen to what is really important? So here's the first angelic appearance that takes place in the Advent accounts. In the days of King Herod of Judea, by the way, in the ancient world, they would just kind of have a vague sense of a calendar based on who was a leader. So the year here, if I could just give general, this is where the BCs become the ADs, give or take a few years. This is the time of history that we're talking about. King Herod of Judea, in those days, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, look at this for just a moment. If anybody in the ancient world looked at this, said, who's really important right here? They would have gravitated to King Herod. Hey, he's the big fish. Zechariah is just a small fry. King Herod, he's the big politician. Zechariah was just a nobody priest. In fact, there were 20,000 priests living in Jerusalem at this time. He was one of 20,000, just like him. Here's the really interesting differentiation between these two. Herod was so powerful and he was so concerned about keeping his power to himself that he actually killed two of his sons. He thought two of his sons were trying to usurp. He killed them. In contrast, here's Zechariah. And as we'll find out here in just a minute, he wanted more than anything to even have a son. So the world doesn't teach us to pay attention to what is really important. The events of God entering history did not happen through King Herod. It would begin with a nobody named Zechariah. So both Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's sight, living without blame, according to all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both were well along in years. So interesting that this verse, if you look carefully, it's reminiscent of a description used of Noah in the Old Testament. There's almost a verbal cue here that something big is about to happen. But instead of being one of destruction, something big of salvation is about to happen. And as Zechariah and Elizabeth are described, get this, they were righteous before God and blameless before other people. So again, the world does not teach us to pay attention to what is important. What are we pressured to do? We're pressured to be popular. We're pressured to be affluent. We're pressured to have power and to be famous. None of that matters. Zechariah and Elizabeth said, in our lives, we will purpose to do two things. We will be in a right relationship with God and we'll treat others well. Is this not what Jesus taught? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, there are no other priorities. That's it. But the world does not teach us to pay attention to what really matters. So that's who they were. Zechariah was on duty. His division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God. It happened that he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and to burn incense. Okay, so let me make sense of this. 20,000 priests in Jerusalem. There were 24 divisions, so each division had between 700 and 800 priests. Okay, so right now there's probably 850, 900 people in this room right now. So imagine that we're a division of priests, all of us. And for a couple of weeks a year, for 2 weeks a year, we go and we are on duty at the temple in Jerusalem. But during that time, only one of you would be chosen to burn incense. Okay, so statistically speaking, how many years would it be before you were I could see a huge rock, paper, scissors competition breaking out to see who gets to go in and we all boil it down. By the way, I was reading this week, no reason for me to tell you this, but just to inflict this on you. In Indonesia, they don't play rock, paper, scissors. It's elephant, person, ant. Figure that one out, okay? So we have this huge competition of elephant, person, ant to see who's going to burn incense. So when you are chosen, you know you're still trying to figure out who steps on the ant and who the ant bites, right? You know it's the only time in your life that you'll be able to do this. One time you get to go into the temple. One time you get to burn incense. Listen, it was not by chance that on this time, after a lifetime of waiting, Zechariah was chosen to go in. He and God were on a collision course with one another. So I want you to get this. What does the world teach us? The world teaches us that right now, wherever you are in life, you ought to be able to handle it. You ought to be able to say, I got this. I got this. The world does not teach us to pay attention to what really matters. Instead of saying and trying to act bold, hey, I got this, we need to move over here. And instead of speaking boldly, we need to listen carefully. And here's three words that I'm absolutely convinced, if God were to speak this morning, that he would say to every person here in this room. This is where I want you to get really quiet. Right? I really want you to hear this. God would say, I've got you. You are not where you are in life by accident or by chance. This is a moment where I've got you. See, the world doesn't teach us to pay attention to what's important. It teaches us to boast and say, I got this. When all along God is wanting for you to know, I've got you. So here's Zechariah before the altar. An angel appears to him to deliver a message. The angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will name him John. Now, the phrase here that my eye goes to is, your prayer has been heard. Be careful that you don't assume you know what Zechariah is praying here. Don't assume that you know what his prayer is, okay? Because I've made enough hospital visits. When I go into a hospital room, and I finish talking with a patient, and I always ask at the end, how do you want me to pray? You would assume people would want healing, right? But that's not always the prayer. How do you want me to pray? I don't assume anything. So don't assume you know what Zechariah was praying here. He was praying one of two things. As a priest on duty, his responsibility was to pray for the redemption of Israel, that God would send something along, some event, to alleviate their centuries-long suffering currently under the Roman Empire. God, would you look out for your people? And ideally, this would be the Messiah to come and rescue. But have you ever had such a heavy heart that you couldn't help but bring home to work with you? So I imagine intermingled with this prayer of God, please send the Messiah, would be, God, and you know me and my wife, we've never had a child. And the heartbreak that comes with that. So which one did Zechariah pray? Yes. Probably prayed a little bit of both. And God is so big that in a way he answers both of those prayers. So look what happens. The angel says, you're going to have a child. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will never drink wine or beer. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb, And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord his God. Now I want to stop here because this is the first description we have of John the Baptist. And it really does play out to how this either resembles or does not resemble our lives. Okay? So look at the phrase, it's about the third line down. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. When an elephant stomps his foot, that reverberation can be felt by elephants, other elephants, 20 miles away. This man will have such an impact on the earth, the ripple effects will be felt for generations to come. Great in the sight of the Lord. He will not drink wine or beer. This is why we call him John the Baptist. Not John the Catholic. Beer's okay, Catholic Church. This has nothing to do with being a teetotaler. John would take early in life a Nazirite vow in Numbers chapter 6. And there were several parts of that vow. Again, not required. It was an optional vow. But what's being said here is John will be a person of unusually strong convictions. He'll know who he is and what he stands for. And then he will turn many of the children to Israel, to the Lord their God. I want you to get this. John's going to be someone that if other people have exposure to him, he will draw them closer to God and not push them further away. And that's where I really want to ask the question, what kind of person are you? I would say just about everyone here in this room would confess to be a follower of Jesus. But when people are around you, are they drawn closer to God or are they pushed further away? Do they see you and they go, man, I really like the way they live life. There's integrity there. There's honesty there. There's something that's unique about this individual. Or do they look at you and say, if that's what a Christian is, I really don't want to have any part of that. And by the way, there is no neutral on this. It's one or the other. Are you having influence in a positive or a negative way? But what I really like here is when the angel says, he will be a joy and a delight to you. Dads, those of you who have had kids, and I know not everyone in the room has had kids, but dads, when your wife was pregnant for the first time, do you remember what that was like? That her belly got bigger than you thought was humanly possible. But as she was uncomfortable and losing sleep at night, there was a sense of joy and anticipation of something good was just right around the corner. The world does not teach us to pay attention to what is really important. Something good is happening, and it is right around the corner. Now, I want to finish this story off. Zechariah says, how can this be? He asked the angel, for I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Can you imagine Elizabeth reading this years later and go, you had to put that in, didn't you? My wife is well along in years. Husbands, next time you do a card to your wife, jot down, just put down there, I love you, Darren, Luke 1:18, and see if she reads it, okay? You'll know if she reads it. My wife is well along in years. The angel answered him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. I like this. Now listen. You will become silent. And Elizabeth goes, amen. You will be unable to speak until these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled at the proper time. So I want to sit and talk about this last part. Again, the world doesn't teach us to pay attention to what really matters. Zechariah teaches us something here about faith. Okay? And the reason I want to spend some time on this one verse is because I don't want any of you to leave this place and go, well, I better never ask God any questions. Boy, that'll get me in trouble. Okay? Because I see two parts of this at work. Something about Zechariah that is admirable and something that should be avoided. Okay? So here's the admirable thing. And here's what I would tell you. Deal with the doubts of your faith. I think every single person in this room, we ought to feel free to deal with the doubts of our faith. Now you can deal with them in the right way or the wrong way. You know what? If you have doubts, you're not hiding it from God. He already knows. You might as well deal with it. But deal with it in the right way. And think about how Zechariah might have handled this. God, I don't know how you're going to do this. My wife and I are both well and long in years. But I tell you what, I'm going to keep telling you, I don't know how this is going to happen. But then I'm just going to give it some time. And you know what? If Zechariah had just given God that gift of time, he would have eventually have seen what God was going to do. So let me encourage you, deal with the doubts of your faith. But here's where Zechariah went wrong, and here's the second part of this. Don't put faith in your doubts. Deal with the doubts of your faith, but don't put faith in your doubts. When you see God doing something that you just can't comprehend, and the only way I can explain this is to illustrate this. A couple of years as I came here as pastor, a couple of years after I came here, we dealt with our first major personnel problem. Major, okay? And I did not have the experience to handle it. In fact, if my experience could be anything, it was like looking with one eye through this right here. This is all I could see. I could just see the problem in front of me. But God saw fit to bring a person on our personnel committee that year who had dealt with this over the course of a lifetime. He was in his 70s. And what he saw was a much more expansive picture. And when I didn't know how to deal with it, he said, Darren, here's what we need to do. So through that experience, what I learned was not to focus on my doubts, but to put my trust in Neil and to say, he'll know how to guide through this situation. So whenever something happens in life that you have doubts, hey, deal with your doubts of your faith. But don't put faith in your doubts. At that moment, when you can only see this much, say, God, I don't see it. I don't trust the circumstances, but God, I trust you. Don't put faith in your doubts. Put your faith in God and trust that he sees a far different and bigger picture than you. So you want to hear something really cool. The angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah to tell him that Zechariah and Elizabeth will have a baby boy. Because Zechariah, and please be mature, he would be responsible for the conception of John the Baptist. But next week we're going to see this. The angel Gabriel would appear to Mary and not Joseph, because Joseph was not responsible for the conception of Jesus. It would be God doing this through Mary. I want you to hear this. God is working his perfect plan right now in our world and in our lives. And if you hear nothing else today, I want you to hear this. Because the world won't teach you to pay attention to what really matters. Here's what really matters. I've got you. Not only do I got you, I want you to be closer to me. Let's stand together. And let's pray together right now. So, Father, we do live in a chaotic and confusing world. There's a lot of competing messages. Bottom line, the world is not teaching us to pay attention to what really matters. And in this season, where we're encouraged to hurry more, cram more in, do more stuff, would you help us to pay attention to what truly, truly matters? That you've got us, and you want us to be closer to you. Help us to not miss this. Help us to not look past it. Help us to listen to your message and to respond accordingly. Thank you for your love that has come for us in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.